Good morning and Merry Christmas. It feels good to finally be able to say that without people like throwing me a snide look because it's only July. But anyway, I like to listen to the Christmas music early. But Merry Christmas. Want to welcome those who are joining us online. We are glad to have you with us. Go ahead and leave us a comment. Just kind of let us know kind of what you're up to and if there's a way we can pray for you, a way we can serve you. I want to just add one more thing to the announcements from this morning, and this is on a personal nature. I would just ask you guys, please be praying for a church that's very close to my heart, Boudinot Baptist Church. That's Boudinot Baptist Church in Tahlequah, Oklahoma. They're a predominantly Cherokee Native American church. I got to do some missions work with them for several years while I was in Iowa. We had a partnership with their church. I became very good friends with their pastor, Jesse Deere, and his family. They even gave me a Cherokee name. And so I'm pretty excited about that. But Jesse, who's a dear friend, passed away this week from COVID-19. And so if you would please pray for him, and we'll do that a little bit later in service when I pray. But also just pray for him. He's in glory with Jesus. He's fine. But pray for his family. Jesse was, I think he was in his 50s. They had at least 4 grandkids that I know of. They've got children of their own who are all adults and grown, but Lena is his wife's name, and their church, if you can imagine having your pastor die, they're going to be going through some stuff. And so please pray for them. I would appreciate that just from a personal level, because this has been a difficult week with that. So you know what? Let's just pray right now. I don't feel right getting into this before we pray. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. God, thank you for those who have gathered with us here in person and online. God, we live in such a time where it would be easy to be overwhelmed by the darkness, Father. It would be easy for us to become fearful. It would be easy for us to become despondent, God. Help us remember that we have a hope that outlasts any virus, any pandemic, even death itself. But that Jesus, you are our hope, and we can live our lives in light of your hope. We can go through suffering. We can go through mourning. We can go through loss and still live in the hopes that, number one, you have saved us, Jesus, by your death on the cross, that you are resurrected, that you rose from the grave 3 days later, and that one day, you will return for us, for your church, and you will make all things new. God, I pray for Boudinot Baptist Church right now, as they have lost their pastor. God, I pray they would grieve, but they would grieve in a way as those who have hope, that they would show the world that there is a way to grieve when you know that the eternity of the person who is gone is secure, when you know that your hope is secure in Jesus. And I pray that they would be comforted by that. God, I pray for Lena and for Jessica and Sam and Jeremy and Stacy and the boys. God, I just pray that you'd just be their comfort. Help them to rest on you. Help them to lean on you. And God, through this whole human tragedy, God, may you be brought glory. And may your will and your plan be known in their lives. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we've been talking through the book of Isaiah and what it has to say about this dawn of hope that we celebrate during the season of Advent as we move towards Christmas. We've been building week by week on the story about King Ahaz and how he was seeking the wrong thing for help. But before we get into that, I want to ask you, have you ever heard someone who was referred to as a messianic figure? You said like someone was referred to, maybe it was a hero in a movie or something, and they were sort of given this idea of being a messianic figure. A lot of times you'll hear that of politicians, or sometimes people treat politicians like they're messianic figures. Sometimes politicians will even play on that. They like to act like they will bring hope and they will rescue the people and they'll make everything better. And so sometimes people will refer to someone like that as a messianic figure. Well, Miller J. Erickson explains that the term Messiah in the Bible describes, and this is a quote, the anointed one, the leader appointed by God to carry out the special mission of redemption and liberation. I have a good friend, and we talk about people having a Messiah complex sometimes, thinking they're going to be the one to come in and save, whether it's a pastor feeling like he's going to be the one to come in and save a church, which is just ridiculous, or whether it's a church thinking the pastor's going to come in and save the church, also ridiculous, because Jesus is the one who builds his church and rescues. But when their chips are down and you're in deep turmoil, you look for help wherever you can. And that's what people do. When a nation is in stress or troubled, they look for a leader who will relieve that stress. So, with that in our minds, let's jump back into Isaiah 7 for a minute. And if you recall from the last few weeks, and if you're online and you haven't been with us or you missed those, you can go back on our Facebook page, just scroll down, and you can listen to the last couple of messages in this series. So we have the king of Judah, a guy named Ahaz, who was a wicked dude. This guy burned his own son, like sacrificed his own son. This is a wicked dude. And he's been attacked by a couple of kings from the north. If you'll recall, they invaded. But it was a failed invasion. Like, they invaded, but they couldn't completely finish the job. And so Ahaz gets word that these guys are going to come back. This alliance that's against him are going to come back and try to finish the job. So what does Ahaz do? Well, he decides he's going to send an emissary and send for help from Assyria. Now, Assyria was a big, powerful nation. Only one problem with that. God sends Isaiah to Ahaz and tells him specifically not to send for help from Assyria. Don't get your help from Assyria. And he offers to let Ahaz pick a sign from God. Go ahead, pick a sign, any sign. And Ahaz, you'll recall, he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to pick for a sign. And it wasn't because he was trying to respect the Lord and not test the Lord. It was because he'd already made up his mind what he was going to do, and nobody was going to stop him. And so Ahaz goes ahead and sends for help to Syria. And what does God do? God sends a sign anyway. So Isaiah announces that this is the sign that a virgin will conceive and give birth. And that child will be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. But you'll remember, Ahaz refused to listen to the Lord. And that's kind of where, to just kind of bring us up to speed of where we're at. And this morning, we're going to focus on three questions that this text that we're going to be in, actually in Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 12. And we're going to focus on three questions that as text will answer for us this morning. The first one is, what is the source of our help? So what is the source of Israel's help? Where was that supposed to be? And then, what is the source of our help? Secondly, what is this king, this promised king, going to be like? What is this king going to be like? And third, what will a world under the hand of God's blessing look like? Doesn't that sound good, to live in a world under the hand of God's blessing? What would that look like? Well, let's dive in. Beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 11, we're going to read through verse 12. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy, or in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to cover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathos, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar. from Hamath and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Let's pray. Father God, as we come and we dive into your word, as we pull it apart and see what it contains, God, I pray you would speak to us through your word, that you would help our lives to be changed by an encounter with you. God, I pray my words would be clear, my voice would hold out. I pray that you would be glorified in what is said here. I pray that I would decrease, that you would increase, that there's anything that's just of me, that you would clear it out. And Father, you be glorified by what is done here this morning, and that hearts are changed and people are brought closer to you because of your word. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's address that first question that I asked first. What is the source of our help? What is the source of our help? So Israel and Ahaz, right, was tempted to look to Assyria for their help. In fact, Ahaz decides he's going to send emissaries up to Assyria to get some help in defending his kingdom. And if you recall, this was in direct defiance, and I can't emphasize that enough. This was in direct defiance to the command of the Lord. God said, don't. He did it anyway. He had already set his heart on doing evil. He had already set his heart on not obeying the Lord. Now, for some context of what Isaiah is trying to show us here, if you flip back a page or two and look at chapter 10 of Isaiah, verses 33 through 34, it says this, "Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one." Assyria is pictured as these tall trees, this big forest, this big bunch of trees. And Ligon Duncan says they were the 800-pound gorilla in the area at the time. Okay, they were the big bad guy. They were the big one. Think Mike Tyson in his prime, but a nation. And they're pictured as a big bunch of trees. I love the Lord of the Rings movies, and I think of when they get to Fanghorn Forest, and it's just this big bunch of trees, and it's mean, and people are scared of it and everything. It's just the pictures that I get when I think of it. But God's axe is going to take Assyria down. Understand this. God is going to use Assyria as a tool of judgment against Judah. Remember, Judah was going to go ask for them for help, but eventually Assyria was going to come after Judah. So God's going to use Assyria as a tool of judgment against Judah for their evil, but then he's going to exercise judgment on that tool of his judgment. So he's going to use them to judge Judah, not because they're good, but he's going to judge Judah with Assyria, and then he's going to take out Assyria. Because guess what? God can use anyone he wants. And we use that to make ourselves sometimes feel better, right? Because I'm not very good, and I'm really glad God can use anyone he wants. But God, particularly in judgment here in this particular passage, can use an ungodly nation to enact judgment and then enact judgment on that one that he uses. It reminds me in, Egypt and Pharaoh. When the Israelites, many, many years before this, the Israelites are in captivity. And God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And he does so in order to display his glory in rescuing Israel from Egypt. So God can use anyone he wants. He's going to exercise judgment on the tool of his judgment. Now remember, the people, the Jews, were primarily looking for a political hero to come and rescue them. That's the kind of Messiah they understood that they would be getting, who they thought would help them. And if you fast forward to the beginning of the Gospels, you have the Jewish people assuming that the Messiah would be this kind of political or military savior. I believe the Herod king at the time, during the Gospels, right, when Jesus was born, he was concerned about this coming king to rule over the Jews and maybe be a rival to him. You remember what he did? He had the babies in Bethlehem all killed, right? 2 years and under. And they were expecting a military leader or a political king or maybe a great priest. Instead, what they got was a child who would grow into a suffering servant. Help comes from unexpected places, in unexpected times, and in unexpected ways. And for Judah, the help would come eventually. It would come eventually, not in the short term, okay? It wasn't going to come the next day. It was going to be in the short term, or excuse me, it was not going to be in the short term, but in the form of a shoot growing from the stump of Jesse. Wow, that's kind of odd language. We don't typically use that language now. But a shoot coming from the stump of Jesse. Well, bear with me. Let's just follow along with this. Ahaz's help, Assyria, right, who was going to come and help him, save him from this invasion from these other two kings, was cut down. They were chopped down. The tall trees, as they are pictured, were laid low. They were a forest of stumps. It reminds me of the words of that great theologian, that historical theologian, Johnny Cash, who sang, "You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, God will cut you down. Sooner or later, God will cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar and tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter, tell him God's going to cut him down. Tell him that God's going to cut him down." And yes, it was really hard not to sing that for you all. But the shoot was a symbol of hope. It was a clear contrast to the hopelessness of Ahaz's evil leadership. So Ahaz's leadership nearly destroyed the nation and its Davidic line of rulers. But we have this promise that the Messiah is going to come from which line? The line of David. And so here you have Ahaz, this wicked king, and his leadership almost completely destroying the nation. And in the middle of this vast forest of stumps, we have the picture of this little shoot of hope growing out. Picture it, if you will, amongst all of this death and destruction. I think of a misty, cloudy forest with like nothing but stumps, you know. And there's no trees, it's just stumps. And you're walking along and you see this little green sprig, this little green shoot growing out of the stump. Though everything had been laid low, we have this green growth, this new growth popping up amongst all of the darkness and destruction. And to Israel, Isaiah would say, that's your hope. That's the hope. God is going to send a faithful servant, a ruler from the line of David, who will be the hope of his people. This is the message of Isaiah, right? We know now, we look back and we say, that was Jesus. Jesus is that hope. But Isaiah is telling these people, there is this shoot from the stump of Jesse. Again, let me emphasize, this plan of God's, this hope was not immediate. It was assured, for sure, but it wasn't a quick fix. As I was studying this passage, it reminded me so much of what I've learned over the last few years pastoring as church revitalization and just ministry in general. Sometimes there isn't a quick fix, but that doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. I'm going to say that again because I think that's important, that we need to hear it and we need to know it, that sometimes there isn't a quick fix, but that doesn't mean, thank you, that doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. The Jews had to wait hundreds of years, but God kept his promise and sent help. You remember that between the Testaments, so from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament was 400 silent years where God wasn't speaking. So they had to wait, and a people were dwelling in darkness, we find, right? They had to wait, but God kept his promise. So just because that quick fix doesn't come, just because you pray and pray and pray and that thing you really want to happen doesn't happen, that doesn't mean God has abandoned you. It also doesn't mean you're going to actually get that thing because he may have a plan that in the long run is actually better, even though it may not seem that way to you. This wouldn't be a quick fix. In fact, it actually gets worse for the Jews before it gets better. Not too long after this prophecy was given, it looked like the Davidic line was cut off. The last ruler of Judah watches the enemies of the people of God kill his children. And then they put out his eyes and they take him off into captivity. All of this so that he remembers for the rest of his days that his line is being cut off. And so help for Israel comes into this dark and bleak situation. Not right that moment, but at the right moment. Not right that moment, but at the right moment. You know, it's interesting to look at the Bible. One of my favorite phrases in the Bible is, at the right time. Now, some of your translations, they may say, at just the right time. I love this phrase, because it shows the sovereign rule and reign and plan of God to enact his rescue at just the right time. If you do just a basic English search, so I'm not even talking about you going back and doing Greek or Hebrew or anything like that, although that is important, right? But if you just do an English search of the various translations for this phrase, you come up with these results, okay, at time. Isaiah 49:8 refers to a time of favor. Jeremiah 33:15 simply says, at that time. Romans 5:6 says, at the right time. 2 Corinthians 6:2 renders it, at an acceptable time. Galatians 6:9 and 1 Timothy 2:6 read, at the proper time. And 1 Timothy 6:15 and Titus 1:3 read, in his own time. Now, obviously, this phrase is used in conjunction with different topics in these verses, so I don't want to take anything out of context, but I specifically want to look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6, where it says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not too early, not too late. I don't know if you've ever thought, man, I wish I could have lived in the day of Jesus. Jesus died at just the right time in history. Sovereign plan of God. Not too early, not too late, but right on time. God's rescue is always right on time. We may question the timing, but that doesn't change the fact that he keeps his promise on his timeline. And this is the best. As hard as that is for us to understand, as hard as that is for us to sort of grasp and trust that sometimes, that his timeline and his keeping of his promise on his timeline is the best thing for us. So that's where our hope comes from. That's where our help comes from. Second question, what is this king like? What is this king like? Well, Isaiah makes it clear in verse 2 that this new coming king won't be anything like Ahaz. He will be, number one, a king after God's own heart. A king after God's own heart. His heart will delight in the Lord. He'll delight in the fear of the Lord. Whereas Ahaz thought he was wise on his own and refused to listen to the word of the Lord, this coming king would be like his ancestor David and would be a man after his own heart. That's how David is referred to in Scripture. Not only would this king listen to the word of the Lord in contrast to Ahaz, but this Messiah would be the word of God in the flesh. John 1 speaks of this. The beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word was made flesh. The word became flesh. You need to look up John 1 for the exact wording there. That's not an exact quote. Ligon Duncan points out this. One of the things that we learn is that when we as believers in the Lord God put our hope in anything else other than God, you may expect God to deal ruthlessly with that which you put your hope and your trust in and find your satisfaction in if it's not in him, because he loves you. You see how ruthlessly he's ready to deal with Assyria. He's ready to cut it to the ground for the sake of his people. Now notice in Ligon's thing there, he said we as believers. So I'm not speaking to unbelievers right now. I'm speaking to you, Christian. If you follow Jesus and you begin to hope in something else other than him, don't be surprised when God comes after that thing. So sometimes if you begin to hope instead of Jesus and you start to put hope, all the hope in your job, don't be surprised if God comes for that thing which you're putting your hope in. Or maybe worse yet, he'll just let you. You want to do that? You want to chase that instead of me? Okay. But if you're a believer in Christ, and you are bought by the blood of Christ, and you begin to hope in something that is not Christ, don't be surprised if he comes for that thing. And some of you are sitting out there and you're looking at me and you know this because this has been your experience. You've found yourself kind of hoping in something else and then God came for that thing and you realized, oh, I was actually hoping in that thing. Our identity must be found in Christ, not in what we do or what we have or other people. Our identity, our hope, our trust must be in Jesus and Jesus alone. And the reason he comes after that thing that you're hoping in instead of him is because he loves you. It's not because he wants to hurt you, it's because he loves you. He knows that as his child Christian, that other thing will not fulfill you. So he comes for it. He pursues you. Another takeaway we can learn here is that God often uses things that are unimpressive to the world to point to his hope. He routinely uses people that the world would disregard as unimportant to point to the ultimate hope that we have in Jesus. I promise you that a 42-year-old overweight man wearing a Christmas sweatshirt with a dead theologian on it is not impressive to the world. God often uses things unimpressive to the world to point to hope. He routinely does this. A child in a manger. Now, not Assyria, but this shoot, this branch, this little twig growing out of the stump of Jesse, God delights in using things the world sees as foolish, or the world would disregard, or the world would walk right by. And God delights in using those things. So that's what the king is like. Question number three, what will a world under God's hand of blessing look like? Well, this passage is really about Jesus' dominion, his rule. In fact, his dominion is actually the title of this message because this is really about his dominion, his rule. So what will it be like? Well, first, he will rule righteously and faithfully over a different kind of kingdom. Over a different kind of kingdom. Not only was he a king after God's own heart. I skipped a section, so I'm going back. Not only was he a king after God's own heart, but the Spirit of the Lord would rest on him. In the passage, it's the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so when he's ruling a kingdom under his hand of blessing, he's going to rule righteously and faithfully over this different kind of kingdom. And he will regather Israel. This is not a kingdom like the world thinks of a kingdom. The kingdom of God can be thought of, the way I put it out there, is an already and not yet, right? Already we who have trusted in Christ live in the kingdom of God, but it's not fully realized yet, right? Because he hasn't returned and set all things right yet. And so living in the kingdom of God, he will rule righteously and faithfully over this different kind of kingdom. With a spirit of wise counsel and peace. and he'll regather Israel. They would be dispersed, put out, and he would regather them. And when we hear this, sometimes we come to Christmas and we think of all the joy and the hope and everything, and that's great, and we should, but I think we need to understand why that was such a big deal for the Jews at that time, because they had been dwelling in darkness. We don't know persecution like this. We don't. We don't know being completely subjected by another nation and completely separated and spread out and dispersed by an enemy who hates us. We don't understand that by experience yet. And so we come to this, though, and we feel a bit of a dissonance. When we think of, especially this year, when we think of the world and the things that have been going on with COVID and social issues and, you know, controversy over the election and, you know, people getting angry at Thanksgiving dinner, you know, stuff like that, whatever, you know, family members getting upset because of some of these issues at one another, or your Facebook feed being all crazy, all right? And we dwell and we sort of dwell in that, and we kind of, we're in that day in, day out, and it kind of feels dark and oppressive to us sometimes. Or maybe it's just me, but I feel that way sometimes. And so there can be a bit of a dissonance between the darkness that's all around us and yet this joy that we feel about, hey, it's Christmas and Jesus has come. And then there's this, like, it sort of helps us understand that good news of the gospel a little bit more. Because we look around and we see the hopelessness, and we see people who have completely hoped in other things, and those things have been taken away from them, and you know, we've got people, you know, committing suicide, and depression's like at a super high rate, and all this stuff going on. Well, let me tell you a little story. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, this was reported by Justin Taylor from the Gospel Coalition. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, the famous poet, was familiar with tragedy. His wife Fanny died after her dress caught on fire. That's a rough way to go. All right? So his wife Fanny dies after her dress catches on fire. Longfellow woke from a nap and tried to extinguish her, but she died the next morning. This was in 1861. They had 6 children, one who died as an infant. On November 27th, 1863, his oldest son, Charlie, had been shot in a skirmish as part of the Mine Run campaign in the Civil War. He was nearly paralyzed. And on Christmas Day, 1863, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, a 57-year-old widowed father of 6 children, the oldest of which who'd been nearly paralyzed as his country fought a war against itself, wrote a poem seeking to capture the dynamic and dissonance in his own heart and the world that he observed around him. So the feeling you're feeling is familiar to others. And so Longfellow wrote this poem, which I'm going to read to you. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black, accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south. And with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. The promise to the Jews was that peace was coming. A prince of peace who would rule in righteousness was coming. We can look back and say, the Prince of Peace came, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, and dwelled among us. And he took our sins upon himself on the cross and died in the place of sinners. And that 3 days later, he rose from the grave, he appeared to his followers, and then he ascended into heaven where he sits at God's right hand, and the Prince of Peace is going to be returning. And it's going to be sooner than it was yesterday. And tomorrow, if it doesn't happen today, tomorrow it'll be sooner than it was today. Hope is coming. Hope has come, and hope is returning. Hope is only as good as the object that you are hoping in. And faith is only as good as the object you place that faith in. He will keep his promise. He can be trusted. He is true. So this year, in the middle of darkness and sin around us, of fear, of worry, of despair that we feel around us, that we see in people around us, we can have a hope because Jesus came and is coming again. Emmanuel, God with us, didn't stay on the fringes and watch from a distance, but came and dwelt among us and experienced things as we experienced them, was tempted as we are tempted, and yet never sinned. And we can trust in him because he's done it in our place. He will return, and when he returns, he will make all things new. There will be no more COVID, or mumps, or measles, or the cold, or sniffly noses, or allergies, amen, or broken bones, or death. So pin your hopes on him, my friends. He, Jesus Christ, is the only reason why any of this matters. And with that hope that we have, if there was ever a perfect time to share that hope, it's now. Because I don't know if you know it or not, but your friends, they're not doing too well. A lot of them. They're hurting. They're sad. Some have lost people. Some have lost their jobs. And they're wondering what they can hope in. And we have a God that even when we suffer, even when we go through things that we look at humanly and say, that's awful, how am I going to make it through? We trust in a God, a Savior, a Messiah, who walks through it with us hand in hand, who leads us through it and helps us to bring him glory. So as you stand with me this morning, my question to you is this. Have you trusted in Jesus alone? Will